I appreciate that song, ladies. John chapter 4. John, the fourth chapter. We're making our way through this gospel. And I don't know what it's done for you. It's helped me already. Spending time just in this one particular area and kind of digesting what we find there. The gospels are always exciting to read. I never get tired of reading the Gospels. You know, it's exciting to see what Jesus did and how he did. And it seems like every time I read through, I see something new, you know, about what's happened. And not that the rest of the Bible's not exciting. I mean, there are a lot of exciting things. Now, just recently, I read through 1 Chronicles. If you don't read through your Bible regularly, you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. If you do, you know what I'm talking about. Pronouncing all those names. And I stop and try to pronounce them. I don't just, you know, slough over them. And one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord, I know you put those in there for a reason. I just haven't figured it out yet. You know, some of those people we never hear of again or before. But anyway, reading the gospel is always exciting. And the opportunity to take this one, Gospel of John, and kind of make our way through it, I think is exciting to me and a blessing. We're in verse 43 for tonight. Now, I mentioned this morning we're talking about the woman of Samaria. In the early part of chapter 4, Jesus has dealt with her. And now we get to verse 43 and we find this. Now, after 2 days, why 2 days? Well, the Samaritans ask him to stay 2 days. Well, they ask him to stay. And amazing to me, he did. This is, you know, he's got his disciples, they're Jews, they have nothing to do with the Samaritans, yet he stays 2 days. And so now, but after 2 days, it says he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then, when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. Kind of put that in your, underline that in your mind. Having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now we have two cities, Cana, Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down here, my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. And this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And let's pray, Lord. Again, bless our time, bless our efforts, bless our work in this particular passage of Scripture. You said we're to study to show ourselves approved, workmen that needeth not to be shamed. And Lord, we are studying, we are looking at this wonderful gospel, and we're trying to look in more depth than we usually do. We're not just giving it a cursory reading, nor are we just reading with a little bit of thought. We're trying to really put some thought into this as we read and study. And Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes tonight. Help us again to see those things that you want us to see in this tonight. We know that we'll never exhaust this. We will never be able to exhaust your word. The more we read and study, the more we realize there's more to be learned. Help us tonight. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this, A Little Faith Goes a Long Way. A little faith goes a long way. We have in this passage an account of a miracle that took place early in Jesus' ministry. Now, it seems like the Gospel of John, in the first early part of John, really deals with the first year of Jesus' earthly ministry. And then the last year. There's some in between there. But John seems to have an emphasis here on the first part of his ministry in these first few chapters. And so, we know Jesus had a 3.5-year ministry. And we're told here in this passage that what took place here took place in the city of Cana. And we know that's the same city where Jesus had gone to the wedding and made the water into wine. And you know, in that miracle that Jesus did at that wedding, think about this. Jesus there displayed his power over the natural laws of our world. You say, how so? Well, normally it would take a whole growing season, a reaping season, a processing time to get water turned into the fruit of the vine. Right? I mean, the plant would have to absorb the water, go up through all the process of blooming and growing and all that. But Jesus did it that fast. And he shows his power. Listen, God is not bound by the laws of our world. I said last time, God's not bound by gravity. We read in Acts chapter 1 again this morning how Jesus just went up. Man in himself can't do that. By the way, if you've tried recently, you know. I can get about this far. But see, it's no problem for Jesus. He can walk on water. He can defy laws of gravity. God can make a bush burn and never be consumed. So we understand that. Now we find he's been down to Jerusalem ever since the wedding. He's gone to Jerusalem, cleared the temple, and all he did there, did some miracles. Then he goes to Samaria, and he's dealing with this woman, and he stays 2 days there and deals with the Samaritans. Now the Bible says he came back to Galilee. Now maybe I should have put it up here, but I didn't. But I want you to understand this. Jerusalem's here. You got that? This is Jerusalem. Here is Judea. And then Galilee. Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee. Over here is Samaria. Now, the Bible says Jesus said he must needs go through Samaria. He should have just been going north and maybe going across the Jordan River to come back in so he didn't have to go through Samaria, but he went through Samaria. So now he's up around the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. He's up just south of that in Samaria. The Bible says now he's going to leave Samaria and come back into Galilee. Just kind of coming east, if you will. And he's going to come to the city of Cana. He's returned to Cana. We don't know really why. The Bible doesn't say why Jesus went to Cana, but now as we read the account, we kind of know. Remember I talked about divine appointments? He's got another one. He had a divine appointment with a woman of Samaria. Now he has a divine appointment with a nobleman, but the nobleman don't know he has an appointment with Jesus. Isn't that interesting? You know, one day, February 22nd, 1974, there was a divine appointment. Jesus knew he was going to come and meet with me, but I didn't know I was going to meet with him. But I'm glad I did. So now he comes to Cana again. This time, this appointment is not with a woman, but with a man, we're told, nobleman, and we believe Gentile nobleman. And from the account, it's obvious this Gentile nobleman had heard about the miracles Jesus had done down in Jerusalem and Cana. And this man now finds himself in great need of a miracle. His son is bad sick. That's how they would say it down south. Well, he's bad sick. His son is about to die. He's got a bad fever. We read this nobleman comes, and we read how Jesus did indeed heal his son. But we take note that he said, Jesus, come down and heal my son. But Jesus didn't go down. Jesus stayed in Cana. But he told the man, go thy way, thy son is healed. Now in that, we're seeing Jesus now, he's shown his power over the laws of our world. Now he's showing us his power over distance. Jesus is revealing here, he don't have to be physically present to do a work. All he has to do is speak, and it's done. Now, I'm sure glad of that because in the book of Acts, it says in chapter 1 that after Jesus charged his disciples that they would be witnesses, by the way, that's for us as well, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, though the uttermost parts of the earth, the Bible says right after that, while two men stood in white apparel beside them, the disciples watched Jesus ascend up into heaven. And from that day to this, Jesus has not walked this earth physically. He's still alive. Amen. He's seated at the right hand of the Father to ever make intercession for us. But he's not physically here. But he can still do a great work. Because he don't have to be physically here. He's present in the power of the Holy Spirit. But he's not physically here. So we don't have to have a physical Jesus with us to have his power demonstrated to us. Well, I want to go down through this thing, and I want you to notice some truths in here as we work our way through it. Number one, there's a return to Galilee. We've seen that. And I, you know, when I read that, I thought, you know, his return to Galilee and the mention of it is really kind of incidental. It's an incidental reminder for us. Jesus leaves Samaria. He goes to Galilee. If you know anything about Galilee, this is where he was born. Nazareth is in that area of Galilee. Or I'm sorry, where he lived. Nazareth is where he was in his childhood. Now, he was born in an area of Judah, Bethlehem. But that's not where he lived. His hometown was Nazareth. That's where he grew up. 30 years he lived up there in Galilee. And so now he returns there. This is also the place where he performed his first miracle. Remember at Cana. Now let me explain something. At the end of this it says, this is again the second miracle Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. That doesn't mean this is the second miracle he ever did. See, the Bible already told us he had already gone to Jerusalem and did a bunch of miracles. This is his second miracle after he left Judea. And, of course, the first miracle was this one, getting saved. This is the second miracle. Just so you understand that, you know, a lot of people jump on things like that. Oh, mistake in the Bible. The Bible don't have a mistake. So he's returning to Cana, and to me that's kind of incidental. It's there for information. But then we see an insightful revelation. He's coming back to his place of childhood, his place where he was reared. And look what he says in verse 43. Or 44. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Jesus is now leaving Samaria. He's coming back to his own country. I don't know, I've only ever been out of America one time. Well, that's not true. I went to Georgia one time. I went to Mexico. One time we went to Mexico for our 40th wedding anniversary. I got to tell you, I was glad to get back in my country. I'm not down into Mexicans, but man, it's nice to be back in America. Amen? Jesus is coming back to his hometown, so to speak. But look what he says. It don't seem like he's very excited about it. He says, as he's coming into his own country, he says to his disciples that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. What's up with that? Well, I think it was a very sad statement. He had to leave Samaria and return to his own country. But think about this. Here he is in Samaria and great things are happening. People are coming and getting saved. People are receiving him at his word. He stays 2 days with Peter. Hey, people are coming and saying, tell us more. We're believing on you. And now he leaves that and he's going back to his own people who John tells us in chapter 1, he came unto his own and his own received him not. I think Jesus was trying to get his disciples to see the honor, if you will, that the Samaritan showed to him. Now he's going back to his own country. They have no honor for him. It's a sad thing. For 2 days he was welcome and wanted, received gladly. There was a spiritual hunger among those he was dealing with. Now he comes back to the coldness. For 2 days, the Samaritans had received the words of Christ. And by their own testimony, look what they said in verse 42. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. For 2 days, they had him there and they believed on him. Now Jesus leaves there and comes back to Galilee. And he says, a prophet is hath no honor in his own country. I think it was a sad statement, a statement of dismay. You see, in Samaria, if you notice this, Jesus did no miracles. Other than the woman getting saved. But he did no real miracles in Samaria. Yet the people believed on him. They accepted him at his word. Now he comes back to Galilee, where these people have seen him do miracles. The Bible says they were in Jerusalem when he did them. And yet there are people of unbelief. And then we see here an insincere reception. It says, then when he was coming into Galilee, Galileans received him. But it doesn't say they received him as the Messiah or as the Savior. They received him as a great miracle worker. It says right there, they received him having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. Here comes that miracle working guy, that guy Jesus. We saw him do miracles down at, man, he's a miracle working guy. Nobody said, here comes the Lord. Nobody said, here comes the Messiah, the Savior of the world. No wonder he felt that way. By the way, when he came, I said it's insincere. As I read it, and this is my reading, this is Gilmore's Free Theology. I think they had in their mind as they see him come, that I think they were more interested in being entertained by him and seeing him do more miracles. They weren't much interested in hearing what he had to say. They were wanting to see what he's going to do. Well, number one, a return to Galilee. Then we get down here and we see the request of the nobleman in verse 46. Jesus came into Cana of Galilee where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, nobleman here means a king's man. And most people I read after, and I kind of lean this way, believe that this man was probably a high authority in the court of Herod Antipas, who was the reigning one in Galilee at that particular time. He's a high up government official and probably a Roman. Probably. But notice also, he's not just a nobleman, but he's a desperate nobleman. You know, most noblemen would have all their needs met. They wouldn't be wanting for anything. But this guy comes and he's desperate. You see, he needed something money could not buy. He needed something that his position could not attain for him. He needed a miracle. Now, he travels probably 20 miles. It's about 20 miles now. Cana's here, Capernaum's over here. And he traveled about 20 miles. Now, for us, that's nothing. It's 18 miles from Easton to Allentown. Not a big deal, right? Just get in your car, and 20 minutes, you're there. Or if you drive like most people, get in your car, 18 miles, 10 minutes, you'll be there. Harry and I was coming down 22 the other day, and he says, speed limit's 55, I'll confess his sin. I'm doing 65, and that guy just passed me doing 75. But I'm trying to give you an idea of what kind of distance we're talking here. So let's say beyond Fogelsville, a couple of miles. That's how far he had to travel. He didn't do it in one day. Probably took him 2 days to do it. Could very well have. Now, maybe he was so concerned about his son, he traveled 24 hours. But it's a good distance. And it's uphill. How do you know that? Because he asked Jesus to come down to Capernaum. That's not in direction. So he's going uphill, and he's going 20 miles because he has a need. And he's willing to do it. So I want you to get, he didn't just go across the street. You getting that? Now, he comes in urgency because his son is very sick. And he comes, as we read this, with the fact, the faith, if you will, to believe Jesus can do a miracle and heal his son. I call that a little faith. Why? Why do I call that a little faith? Well, he's believing Jesus can heal his son. Yeah, but see, this faith that he's showing right here, initially, is a faith based on the miracles. He's either seen or heard that Jesus can do miracles. And so by faith, he's believing that Jesus could heal his son. But it's just a little bit of faith to believe Jesus could do something like that. His faith is about to increase dramatically. But understand, his initial step is a step of faith, which is where we all must be. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So he comes. He has this faith to believe that Jesus can do something. But also notice that he believes Jesus can do this miracle But in order to do it, he has to go where his son is. He doesn't just come and fall at Jesus' feet and say, "Heal my son." He has a little faith. He can do this. But his faith is only big enough to believe Jesus can do it if he comes to where his son is. Now, just kind of hang there for a minute. That's where his faith is. If I can just get Jesus down to where my son is, he can heal him. Jesus is about to help him to see his faith grow. It's interesting to me, and a little side note, and I'm reading this. It's interesting to me that we have a nobleman who's suddenly coming to an itinerant preacher. Nobleman who has everything, he's rich, he has power, etc., etc., etc. He comes to this itinerant preacher who has nothing, who has no name, who has no fame, so to speak, because he had a need. A need, as I said earlier, his money can't buy. This man's son is at the point of death. You know, death is really the great common denominator, because we're all going to die. I've mentioned before how, you know, on the internet there I saw a picture of two graves, just two dug graves. And over the one it said the grave of a poor man, and over the other said the grave of a rich man. They're the same. Common denominator, death. We're all going to die. Rich, poor, young, old, doesn't matter. Somebody said, sickness and death visit both the palace and the poorhouse. There is as much sickness among the rich as among the poor. Money is not almighty. Position cannot purchase health. Death comes to the young as well as the old. And I discovered something I never really thought about. Somebody brought this out. The first grave ever dug on earth was for a young man. The first man to die was a son, not a father. Death is no respecter of persons. And let me just remind you that sickness and death are the results of sin. Why do we even have to deal with sickness? Why do we have to deal with death? Oh, people have said to me, "Oh, I just don't believe that God is there." What kind of a God would let people suffer in sickness and have cancer and these diseases? What kind of a God would allow a little baby to... What kind of a God... And I tell them, let me tell you the answer. A loving, righteous, holy God. But he didn't bring all that on us. We brought it on ourselves. Because when God created man, he created him in a perfect environment with no death, no disease, no suffering, no pain, nothing negative. The Garden of Eden. And all we had to do was tend the garden and stay away from the tree. And we failed. You say, "Why we?" I wasn't there. Yes, you were. You were there. In the loins of Adam. We all trace our roots back to Adam and Eve. We were there. Adam and Eve sinned. And the Bible says death passed upon all men. Now all the negatives of life have entered into our world. And we were put out of the garden. We don't live in a perfect world anymore. We have to live in a world of sin and sickness and death and all the negatives of life. But Harry Eck told me he went to a viewing this week of an old friend. We've all been there. Family members. It's not a pleasant thing. But why do we have to go? Why do we have to look into that casket to see that dead carcass? because man sinned. But see, a just and righteous and holy God knew that death would be imminent for us. Now, he said it's appointed all men wants to die. And after this, the judgment. And even though we have to die physically, God made a way for us to live spiritually. He sent Jesus to make a way. As much as we don't deserve it, the Bible says he loved us so much he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So all of us are sinners, subject to the results of sins coming into the world, sickness, death, etc. But then I want you to see a rebuke by Jesus. This kind of catches you a little bit off guard. Jesus is a loving person. Would you agree? Jesus ministers to people who have needs. And he has compassion. The Bible said he had compassion on the multitudes. So now here comes this nobleman, and he comes to Jesus and he's begging him, come and heal my son. And look how Jesus responds to him. Verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now, get the picture and watch what it says. Jesus speaks to him, but this is for the benefit of everybody who's hearing what he said. He speaks to him, but he's talking to ye. That's plural. Ye. He said, ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. He spoke to the nobleman in the hearing of all the other people around here. Jesus' rebuke here is not just to the nobleman, but he's speaking to all these people. You see, this nobleman is just a representative of everybody there. These are people who constantly sought to see Jesus do miracles to bolster their faith. Remember, Jesus has just come from Samaria where people believed without any miracles. Now he's back to a bunch of people and all they want to see is miracles to bolster their faith. Jesus wants to establish not that he's a miracle worker. Jesus wants to establish in them, watch, the power of his word. Not the power of his ability to do miracles. The power that when he speaks, it is so. Now, the nobleman's faith here then is demonstrated. I said his faith was small at first because in response to the rebuke, the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. He had faith in Christ's ability to heal his son. Again, if he came down, but Jesus wants him to understand, I don't have to come down. All I have to do is speak it. You know, there's a similar account. Some people say it's the same. It's not the same. There are so many differences. But over in Matthew 8, most of us are familiar with the Roman centurion who came to Jesus and he said, heal my servant. His servant was sick unto death. Jesus said to this centurion, okay, I'll come down and heal your servant. Now, that's in direct contrast to this one where Jesus said, I'm not coming down. That's what he's telling this man. I'm not coming down. But he says to the centurion, okay, let's go heal your servant. And the centurion said to Jesus, Lord, you don't need to come. I am a man in authority. I know the power of the word of authority. If I speak, whatever I say is obeyed. And I believe you have authority of that nature in the spiritual realm. And I believe if you just speak, my servant will be healed. And Jesus spoke and the servant was healed. But see, now this man that we're reading about, this nobleman, he didn't have that kind of faith. He didn't understand all this. Jesus has to teach him. And he said, I'm not coming down. And this man says, sir, come down, lest my child die. You got to come. Jesus said this to him, and this is precious. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Okay, class, look up here. Did he do any miracles? Did he go with a man? All he did was speak. He said, go thy way, thy son's healed. He lives. Everything's okay. I think we see the miracle in the next verse. Not just the son was healed. Well, it's later in this verse, actually. Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth. I see this as a miracle. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Well, why is that a miracle? Because I believe right there his faith grew tremendously. If you notice, he didn't argue with Jesus. He didn't say, wait, whoa, 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 you didn't come down. He didn't say, you didn't do this my way. Ooh. How often we want God to do it our way. Jesus said, I have another plan. Jesus spoke and he said to this man, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man went. No argument. Faith. He just believed what Jesus said. He's the miracle worker. He asked for a miracle. He's just trusting Jesus did what he says he wouldn't do. Well, how do you know that? Well, number one, he went. Didn't argue. You know, there's a second thing here. You really have to read a little carefully to see it. Do you realize this man waited overnight before he went back to his son? How many parents are in here? Okay, your child is sick unto death. You've gone and sought a miracle. Jesus said, your son lives. What would you do? Hurry home. My son, when I left, he was bad sick. Now, this fellow, Jesus, just said, he's okay. I got to see it for myself. No, he didn't do that. He just believed. He didn't hurry home. How do you know he didn't hurry home? Read the Bible. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Now, I love this because these servants get excited about what happened. Their servants, they know if the master's son dies, it's not going to be a pleasant situation. But now all of a sudden, they're down there. They don't know what's going on. All of a sudden, the boy's fever breaks. He's about to die. Now he's alive. He's eating. And he's, you know, he's cool. So they say, let's go tell the master. Let's go the 20 miles so we can encourage him. So they head out to see the master. He's heading out the next day to see his son, who is now healed. And he's trusting. And they meet. It says, his servants met him, told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he them of the hour when he began to amend. Now notice again, he doesn't question, what do you mean he's lived? What do you mean? He just says, when did that happen? Tell me, when did he recover? And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. Okay, let's take time out here and look at this. Seventh hour. What time is that? When? No. That's Jewish time. We're dealing with a Gentile. The Romans had a different day. Jews' day went from 6 a.m., 6 p.m., 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. The day started at 6 a.m. for a Jew. It started at noon for a Roman. Now what time is it? So about 7 p.m. the son began to recover. Jesus said to the man, at 7 p.m. go thy way, thy son liveth. The man didn't meet his servants till the next day. Obviously, he didn't leave right away. Well, why wouldn't he leave right away? Because he trusted by faith everything's okay. Jesus did a work in his heart, and he just believed the word of Jesus. So now he goes down, he meets them. And you know, somebody said, they reminded us about the Jews require a sign. You know, Jews are always looking for a miracle. They said of Jesus, you know, they require signs and wonders. And that's what Jesus was talking about there when he said, except to see signs and miracles. He was so frustrated with them. But this man just believed, not seeing signs and miracles. All he had to go on was the word of Jesus. But he accepted it. He believed it. He acted on it. Somebody said the word of God alone can affect the soul to bring one to belief. Do you realize how many people experienced miracles and still didn't believe? We read about the crucifixion of Jesus. Right there in Jerusalem, where he had done so many miracles. And how many people in Jerusalem who had seen him do miracles did not believe he was the Son of God? How about Pharaoh? All the miracles he saw of God, he still didn't believe. He just rejected it all. Judas. Judas walked with Jesus every day for 3.5 years. He didn't believe who he was, or he would have never betrayed him. So apparently this nobleman tarried there. And on his way, he meets the servants, and we see what happened there. And I think God wants us to see something there in this, that we just need to believe the word of God. We don't have Jesus here anymore to speak to us. We have his word. And all we need to do is believe his word. We're out soul winning the other night, and I encountered a young fella. And he was one of these that want to argue, and, you know, not really argue, but tell you all his philosophies and those kind of things, you know. And he told me all that he believes, you know, he's going about what he believes, what he thinks. And I said, what's your authority? He just looked at me. I said, what's your authority for all this stuff you believe? He had no answer. I said, your authority is you. You just believe what you believe. But where's your authority for believing any of that? I said, I have an authority. It's right here in this book. This is my authority. I don't believe what I believe just because I believe it. I believe it because God said it. His response was, well, man wrote that book. Oh, boy. So I gave him a little bit about, you know, man could have never written this book. Then he throws out, well, you study that book. You know, how old are you? 60 years old. I was flattered with that. You've been reading that book your whole life. I said, hey, wait a minute. I didn't get saved when I was 25 years old. But yeah, I read the book. You need to read the book. Because this is our authority. Oh, there's a lot of mistakes in the Bible. Contradictions. Oh, he just stepped into it. Right into that trap. Said, really? I haven't seen him yet. I said, I'll tell you what. Why don't you write him down for me? No response to that. I left him with this. You know, I knew I wasn't getting anywhere with the guy, and I understand that. I'm trying to give him food for thought. I'm trying to give him some things that when I walk away, he's going to have to think about. And I left him with this. Said something like, I appreciate you talking to me and all. I said, but I'm going to give you a challenge now. Read the book. You said you've read it through twice. Read the book. And when you find an error in it, or you find a conflict of some sort in it, I want you to call me. Because I haven't found it. That's a challenge. You find it and you call me. And I left him with that. Listen, I'm not afraid. Amen. To point people to this book. This is the Word. Now, we've all agreed this is the Word of God, right? Yes, sir. Okay, if it's the Word of God, then we are responsible to read it and obey it. The first part, most of us don't have too much of a problem with. Okay, I'll read the Bible. The second part's where we get into trouble. James said, be not hearers of the word only, but doers. James understood our propensity. Yeah, we're willing to read the book, but we don't want to obey the book. We're willing to obey where it suits us. You're willing to obey where it's okay with you. But when it goes against our fur, so to speak, and we're rubbing the cat the wrong way, you know, then we don't want to obey. Oh, I know the Bible says that, but don't go any further. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. To be happy in Jesus. So, people don't obey the Bible, so we got a bunch of pooth-mouthed Christians. I'm saved. There's no joy. There's no joy in serving Jesus. We sing the song. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. We don't have that joy. Because they're not serving Jesus. Listen, if you're reading this word honestly, and you're not obeying this word, you're in a battle every day with you and with God. You know you're supposed to obey. God knows you're supposed to obey, and you're not doing it. So it's a conflict. Now, how are you going to be happy when you're in the middle of a conflict? How many of you have ever been around a married couple who are having conflict? Are they happy? You get around a couple where there's not a lot of conflict, you find a couple happy people. Huh? Say amen. Wives, elbow your husband. Wake him up. But seriously. Now, this is the Word of God. And we are supposed to take it by faith and then practice it. This man heard the words of Jesus. He didn't see a bunch of miracles. He heard the words of Jesus. And he obeyed Jesus, and he stepped out by faith and did what Jesus told him to do. That's what we're supposed to do. This man had all the faith in the world that what Jesus said was true. Do you? Well, what do you mean? Of course I do. You believe there's a heaven? You believe you're really going to get a mansion? That's what he said. Unless you got the wrong kind of Bible, then you're going to get a dwelling place. Or a tent. But see, Jesus said you're going to get a mansion. You believe that? You believe heaven's going to be a wonderful place? Do you believe in a real hell? Uh-oh. I don't like to think about that. Well, you better think about it. And we better believe it's there and people are going there. And we better understand more people are going there than are going to heaven. Well, how do you know that? I read my Bible. Jesus said, broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is the way to salvation. Few there are that go in thereat. Whole lot more people dying and going to hell than going to heaven. You believe that? And people are going to hell not because they're bad people. Uh-oh. People are going to hell because they don't know Jesus. Listen, our destination is not determined by our works. We don't go to heaven because we're good. People don't go to hell because they're bad. People go to hell because they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You really believe that? It's what Jesus said. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You believe that? Did he really say that? Well, preacher. I've been doing some studying. You have? Yeah, that last part of Mark, a lot of people say it doesn't belong in the Bible. Well, number one, there are pea brains that don't know any better because God wrote this book and he put it in the Bible. Number two, what about Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20? What about Acts chapter 1, verse 8? There's so many other places we find the command. What do you do with that? Do you believe God? Well, then we better do what he said to do. There's a lot of people say, you Baptists, you got a lot of do's and don'ts. Really? Where's the list? I didn't get that memo. But the Bible has a bunch of do's and don'ts. You ever read it? It says you should do this, you shouldn't do that, you should do this, you shouldn't do that. That's what the Bible says. But if you've been listening to the preacher on the radio or the television, he says, that's legalism. No, that's Bible. Yeah, legalism is when you say you got to do something to get saved. We don't teach that. We don't preach that. But we do say after you're saved, God says, hey, there's some things you need to do. There's some things you need to not do. He said, I didn't. You believe it? You know, I was reading somebody the other day and they said the problem with Christians today is not their lack of knowledge. It's their failure to implement what they already know. I think that's so true. Well, let me get one more thing here. It's getting quiet, so I'm going to move on. Verse 53. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth. And look at that last part. And himself believed in his whole house. Here's the results of faith. The results of a little faith. Right there. What are the results? Well, number one, his son was healed. That's the big part of the story, right? This is the miracle of the healing of the noble son. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm glad. But there was a lot more happened. Wasn't just the miracle of his son getting healed. His family got saved. He got saved. Says right there. And himself believed. What did he believe? Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus' word is powerful. Whatever Jesus said is true. He put his faith in Jesus. A Gentile man. Amen. You know, John is said to be the gospel to all men. You know, we say Matthew was written with a Jewish perspective and Mark was written with a Greek or a Greek perspective. Luke was written with a general perspective of mankind. But John is the gospel to all men. And now we've seen two occasions where Gentile people get saved under the ministry of Jesus Christ. He came not just to save the Jews. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And here he is again. I can't imagine what's in his disciples' minds. Why is he dealing with these Gentiles? And look, they were just men. And I'm sure there were a lot of times when they wonder, why is he doing what he's doing? Have you ever been there? You ever wonder why God's doing what he's doing? But see, he always has a plan. He always has a purpose. So his purpose wasn't here just to heal a man's son. His purpose was that some people would believe. The nobleman got saved. His family got saved, the Bible says, and believed, and his whole house. Anybody know another occasion where we have a similar situation? No? Well, yeah, Cornelius. Who? No, I'm thinking New Testament. The jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then we read on, it says how the man took him home, washed their stripes, and Paul preached to him. And the Philippian jailer was saved and his family was saved and Paul baptized him. And Cornelius, Peter went up there and preached to him, his whole house got saved. And his servants. Same here. When it says this man got saved and his house, his servants are a part of his house. What's the point, preacher? A little bit of faith had great results. A man just believed Jesus could do a miracle. He went to Jesus, and look what Jesus did in his life. How did these people get saved that he went back to? His family. His servants. It's not a loaded question. He told them. They said, hey, your son was healed the seventh hour. I know. This man, Jesus, I went to see him and sought a miracle. And it was the seventh hour. He said, go thy way, thy son liveth. This man is the God. This man is the one. I trusted him. I believed him. And he fulfilled what he said. What he says is right and true. We need to believe on him. And not only he believed, but those around him believed. Here's the point. That's exactly need to be doing. Amen. Believing? No, telling people. Amen. You should have already believed. Do you remember what happened to you when you got saved? You ever tell anybody? I know Brother Stan likes to share his testimony with people. And see, that shows people, I know who the Savior is. Here's what he did for me. And he'll do the same thing for you. He cleansed me of my sin. He lifted that burden I was carrying of sin. He took that away. And he gave me joy in my heart. And he's with me now. And he's hearing my prayers. And he's doing a work in my life. And it's wonderful. Instead, Christians walk around. I'm a Christian. Really? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I got saved. Yeah, I did. I got baptized too. And I go to church all the time. I go to church. Read my Bible. I'm a Christian. Don't you want to be? It's really wonderful. No wonder people don't get saved. How would it be if this fellow went down there and had that kind of a spirit and attitude? Listen, again, you know, I see my Bible coming alive. I can see this guy coming home. I think it was hop, skipping, and jumping all the way home. I think he was excited when he got home. Why? Something happened. That's what it ought to be in your life, in my life. And you know what's going to happen when it is? People are going to get saved. People are going to see something in you that they're really looking for. A joy, a peace, a contentment, power with God. And they're going to say, that's what I want. See, I came to this conclusion a long time ago. People are looking for real Christians. They're looking for people who really, really believe what they say they believe. They're not hypocrites. They practice what they say they believe. It's not just words. It's a lifestyle. And when they see that, it draws them. Those people down at work that watch you, most of the ones who give you the hardest time, in a lot of instances, is the one that's really being drawn. And they're trying to fight it. But they see. There's something different about this guy. Something different about this girl. And they fight it. And they come against you. You need to pray for them. Stay faithful. Show them Christ. And let him do the work. Gandhi once said, I'll paraphrase what he said. He said, I would become a Christian except I've met some Christians. Brother Jeffcoat alluded to that in one of his messages. And he said, think how different it might have been if Gandhi would have seen some real Christians and turned to Christ and went back to India and turned those people as best he could to Christ. Didn't happen that way. I hope that's not anybody's testimony that's around you. This man believed. And look at the results. Just a little bit of faith. And look how his faith grew. And look how Jesus did a great work. A little faith goes a long way. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this account. Thank you for Jesus and how he demonstrates here the power of his word. We know that your word is powerful. We know you spoke everything into existence. We know that in this case, all Jesus had to do was speak and that boy was healed. Many other instances, all he did was speak and miraculous things happened. We think about when he calmed the sea. All he did was go to the front of that boat and say, "Peace, be still." And the waves had to obey him. The power of his word. Now, Lord, you've given us the word to share, to spread, to unleash so that it can do its work in hearts and lives. Help us to be faithful, number one, to spread the word. Help us to be faithful, number two, to obey the word. All too often we know so much and practice so little. Help us to be faithful. Speak to hearts here tonight. Might your Holy Spirit deal with folks here tonight. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed.